Good evening, church. I don't have a teddy bear to put up here today, so I will, however, be using my laptop, so forgive me if we have some mechanical malfunctions or something. I have a charged battery, so we should be in good shape, but hopefully there's no biblical scripture or something referencing or preventing the use of electronic devices. If so, it will be an extremely short sermon tonight, and hopefully Alan or Dana has a backup sermon in their pocket or something. All right. This week has been a little hectic, to say the least, at work. I know you've been here, you haven't seen my face. On Wednesday nights, right, for the summer series here over the past probably month, because at work we've been extremely busy. I've been tasked with an audit from my boss. I was tasked with this task last year as well, and it was pretty daunting, to say the least, as far as the toll. It was mentally exhausting and frustrating trying to get a 1.2 million square foot facility in shape for an audit when you have like 7 months to prepare for it. And trying to get 400 people all rowing in the same direction is a little bit of a daunting task. So, can you hear me? We're good. Thank you. But within this audit as well, it was an audit prep I've been prepping for the last 5 months. So once my boss tasked me with this audit, and going through all of the paces, getting all the documents and everything like that, extremely exhausting. We were pretty exhausted. We, and when I say we, I was tasked directly with the task of the audit, but my wife was indirectly tasked with this audit of dealing with me coming home late hours and cooking dinner a little bit late and throwing it in the microwave and things like that. So when I go through trials and tribulations or things like that, my wife also experiences them as well. Thank you, honey, for being with me and being by my side and guiding me through all of that. For tonight's lesson, and as Dave and I spoke after this morning service, this morning in reference to preparation for lessons, right? So between Dana, RT, Alan, Mickey, David, all that has prepared lessons, my hat goes off to you, because doing that day in and day out, week to week, it's a daunting task. And I know some of you have been spent many years in the ministry to help gather your thoughts and point you in the right direction in that lesson preparation, but it is a daunting task, and I just had the one to prepare for tonight. So, Josh, thank you, sir, for the cookies that you sent home with my wife. Since I was not here on Wednesday nights, my wife, she had the cookies readily available for me as I got home and walked in the door, stating that his cookie buddy was no longer with him on Wednesday night. So thank you for sending the cookies home with my wife. Tonight's plan. What is God's plan for our life? As God's children, he truly has a plan for us as our creator. The Bible reveals this plan for our lives. We can know with all certainty in many aspects of God's plan because they are revealed in his word. As our creator, we were created for a purpose. When you think about things that were created or things that were invented, they were invented for a particular reason. The light bulb, for example, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. They wanted a better way to be able to illuminate something that would last a lot longer than burning off of oil and gas lamps. Electric cars, they were invented because gasoline cars, and we had started to consume so much oil and it was contributing so much pollutants to the air. They wanted something that would be a little bit more efficient. Schools, for example, schools were created in an attempt to prepare us before we were sent out into the world, an attempt to educate us before we are to go out into the world. But God's plan is different from these few examples previously mentioned. Although the creation of the electric vehicle to assist in reducing the pollutants to the air and in harming the environment, the creation of the light bulb will provide a longer lasting light and schools to assist us in teaching the essential skills needed to survive in society. The Word of God was created for us so that we could be educated on God's plan for us, so that we could have eternal life with Him. No other inventor or creator will ever be able to come close to matching the impact that God had in our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a better future." This verse is one of the many that assures us that God has a divine plan for our lives. The Bible has many answers in regards to this question about God's plan for us. We just have to be sure to seek the answers in His Word and live accordingly to His Word. I'll reference a few of the many parts of God's plans through tonight's lessons. Salvation. Salvation is one of the parts of God's plan for our life. His plan for us to be saved through the faith in Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with this scripture as one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." From this verse, you can read that He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to spend eternity with Him, so much so that He sacrificed His only Son for the opportunity, for the plan of salvation, so that we could spend eternity with Him. Think about what God did in that particular moment and ask yourself if you could sacrifice the most important thing in your life. When I read and I think about that, I think about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? As God tested Abraham's obedience to see how obedient he would be to Him, and then stopping him at the last possible moment. Personally, some days I'm not so willing to sacrifice my French fries and share them with my wife. But Abraham's love for his son Isaac helped him to be obedient to God and was demonstrated through that test. 2 Peter 3:9 reads that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter continues to answer the mocking of the false teachers in this verse, working among the Christians in the early church when they were asking, "When is Jesus coming back? He's not coming back. There will be no judgment. He's taking too long." In verse 8, Peter urged his readers to remember that the Lord is not bound by human time. 2 Peter 3:8 reads, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Peter's point is that God does not suffer the limitations of human time the way that human beings do. God's plan for us is to get to heaven, and that He is patient with us. Peter reminded the false teachers that God doesn't work in human time, and that 1,000 years is like a day. Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to Him as trusting children and to depend upon Him daily. As it reads in Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." So He's never losing sight of us, as we read in this particular example. Colossians 1:13 and 14 reads as follows, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, through the forgiveness of sins." Romans 5:7-8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Fellowship with God is part of God's plan as well. We get to know God's plan through living in communion with Him. At first, We have many questions. It's impossible to see the whole picture that God has planned out for our lives at first. A parent doesn't disclose to their child exactly what's going to happen in adulthood. New believers must rest in God and trust in Him that God will reveal what we need to know about His plan as we mature and grow in faith. What we can know from the beginning is that God desires us to have daily fellowship and worship with Him through the Holy Spirit because of Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross. No matter where we are in our walk with Christ, we can always have a closer walk with Christ. And even glorified in heaven, we will have all eternity to grow in our relationship with the Lord. John 14, 16, and 17 reads, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give to you a helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." 1 Corinthians 1:9 reads, "God is faithful, for whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." John 14:23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If ye love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him." So if we want to go closer with God, we should read His word regularly, right? In reading His word, we're listening to God speak, because we know that the Bible and the words and the scriptures are everything is breathed and inspired by God. So this is a way that God speaks to us through His word. So if we're studying and reading the Bible, we're in constant communication with Christ. Although what we can do to have a closer relationship with God is to find fellow Christians with whom we can regularly worship. The Psalms show us many calls from God to His people to come and worship the Lord. For example, Psalms 95 verses 1 and 2 reads, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise unto Him with songs of praise." Singing praises to God is how we fellowship with God, right? That's how Tim was bringing some of the songs to us this evening. The Lord's Supper is another opportunity that we have to fellowship with Christ, as Dana read scriptures this morning in reference to that, as God has commanded us to do that. Not only just remembering Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, but also looking forward into the future that He states in Matthew 26:29, when it reads, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So there's an end game there, right? So Christ is telling us He's going to drink it with us in eternity. So when we see from this verse, Christ plans that in the future and informs us what's going to happen as part of His plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 reads as follows, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." God invites and commands us to come into His presence for worship. So as His people, how can we reject Him and not do that? Not only does regular church fellowship give us the opportunity to come before the Lord's presence and worship, but it also gives us the opportunity to fellowship with the Lord's people, because we are all His creation. As we come into the house of the Lord and fellowship with His people, we can't help but to grow closer with the Lord as that result. Proverbs 27:17 reads, "The concept of sharpening iron is that it has to scrape against a similar piece of iron to remove the rough spots, and both pieces are made better." So Christian fellowship to help refine one another. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." This scripture really hits home, and I reflect personally on it. As an example, my wife and I, pre-COVID, used to do a lot of traveling. And Sundays, we were either stuck on a cruise ship. How does that sound, right? We were on a cruise ship, and we were unable to get to services, but my wife always reminded me of that scripture, "For wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there among them. So we would take and personally commune on the ship. We would also read scriptures, and my wife would always try to, or she would always bring songs as well. I do believe at one point in time she tried to smuggle a songbook into her bag, which, hint for all my brothers out there, do not, because the book is about this thick and it's about 3 pounds, and my wife always has an opportunity to pack less in her bags. But she'll take a photocopy of some of the songs in the songbook, and we'll sing the songs while we're in our room. So fellowship with God is part of his plan for our lives. He created us, so we shouldn't neglect our Creator. Prayer. Through prayer, we have the opportunity to make our requests known to him as well. Something we can do to have a closer relationship to God is to make a daily habit of confessing our sins to him. If sin is the barrier that blocks our relationship with God, then confession removes that barrier. When we confess our sins before God, he promises to forgive us. And forgiveness is what restores our relationship that has been strained. 1 John 1:9 reads as follows. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. Make your thanksgiving with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known, made known unto God. This doesn't mean that Christians should live their lives, recklessly or carelessly with any fear of what's going to happen. This is because Christians can speak directly with God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, who has all the power and authority and take total control of every situation. I had a personal situation at work where my boss shared his thoughts with me in regards to a situation where a coworker had gotten extremely frustrated and started acting belligerent. And through my patience in dealing with the situation and de-escalating the situation, my boss later came and shared with me. He was like, "You have the patience of Job in dealing with situations of people that get extremely frustrated and irate before we have to call the police or the authorities to come and escort somebody out of the building." So I appreciated that comment, but I told him where that level of patience comes from as well. Part of it, as a manager, my role is to de-escalate situations, right? Not to make things worse, but more importantly, my role and my example as a Christian, right? I don't want to say one thing, speak one thing, and then my actions demonstrate something completely different. In those particular scenarios that we're faced with daily almost, we could go and all of these situations can take a different path, but at the end of the day, we have to remember who created us and for that purpose that he created us. Instead of anxiety, Christians are to humbly, gracefully approach God with whatever is on their minds. Prayer should include thanking God for what he has done in addition to asking for help in areas of need. This is the Christian prescription to reduce anxiety in all areas of our life. This doesn't mean that believers are going to live a worry-free life and we're going to live a stress-free life and we're not going to have any concerns or any cares of the world. However, it does show that addressing problems in our lives should start with prayer first. Doctors, they're medical professionals that are here to examine us, diagnose us with stuff, heal us, point us in the right direction, give us medications to heal us of potential issues that we may be experiencing. But simply leaving everything to the doctor probably isn't the best idea. Me personally, I always take everything to the power of prayer, right? As we all should give everything to the power of prayer. God, as our creator, knows exactly what's going on inside of our bodies because he created us, right? He knows exactly how to heal us, right? So granted, the doctors and the nurses, all of our handlers that handle us and give us the prescriptions, we should pray that those individuals are making the right judgment calls in regards to our particular health situations. Obedience is another part of God's plan for our life. As we remain in fellowship with God, we begin to understand that he calls us to a life of submission to his will and to his word. Obedience is defined as dutiful or submissive compliance to the commands of one authority. Using this definition, we see the elements of obedience. Dutiful means it's our obligation to obey God, just as Jesus fulfilled his duty to the Father by dying on the cross for our sins. John 14 and 15 reads, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." 2 John verses 1, chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Jesus, who is our example in everything, said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." His food. So what he needs, what he survives off of, is to ensure that he accomplishes the work of his Father who sent him here. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 14:31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise up and let us go from here." Matthew 26:39. "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." As Dana spoke to during communion today. In that difficult situation, right, Christ was created in the human form. So we can see in that particular example from that particular scripture what he was experiencing, but ultimately he resulted in doing his Father's will, and that was his plan. That attitude when making a request to God is the perfect model for Christians in all possible situations. It is good to ask the Father for exactly what we want, as we are told to do this when we pray. As it states in Philippians 4:6, "Let your requests be made known to God." James 4:2, "You do not have because you do not ask." However, a Christ-like prayer should not only ask for something, but also commits to obeying God's will, even if the answer is no. Philippians 2:8 reads, "As being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." John 6:38 reads as follows, "For I have come down from heaven not to do only to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Romans 5:18 and 19, "Just as it was for Christ, wholehearted obedience to the Father's will is God's plan for our lives." Ephesians 6:6 reads, "Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Today, we are not called to obey the law of Moses. That law was fulfilled in Christ. Jesus stated in Matthew 22:36 and 40 through 40, "The greatest commandments of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." If we love God, we're bound to obey him and his word. We won't be perfect throughout our obedience, but our desire to submit to the Lord and demonstrate obedience is our duty. When we love God, we are obedient to him, and we naturally have a love one for another. Holiness. Holiness is also a part of God's plan. God's purpose for his children, whether young or old, married or single, rich or poor, male or female, God's plan is for all of us to be made holy. As it reads in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 45, reads, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:9 reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10. "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." This verse also reemphasizes the purpose of God's discipline, God's intent to make us more like him, to share in his holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 reads, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness only results from a right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and accepting his gift of eternal life. If we have not placed our faith in God to save us from our sins, then the pursuit of holiness is in vain. So we must make sure that we have the correct relationship with God. If we truly are Christians, then we recognize our position in Christ automatically sets us apart from the world. We must daily live a set apart life, not trying to blend in with those that are in the world, but instead living according to God's word. Discipleship is another part of God's plan for his people. By definition, a disciple is a follower, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. A Christian disciple is a person who follows Jesus Christ and accepts and assists in spreading of the good news of salvation through him. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome the pressures and the trials of the present life and become more Christ-like. This requires Christians to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to examine our thoughts, our words, our steps, and our actions as we are making sure that we are in the Word of God. This requires that we be in the Word, studying it and obeying it. We should always be ready to give a testimony and an answer and a reason for the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3:15 reads as follows, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We must be prepared to give a defense if anyone questions us on our spirituality, right? We must be quick to respond in that regard. We should openly share the good news of Jesus Christ and the redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Being a Christian disciple involves personal growth. God wants us to grow in grace and in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 reads, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Discipleship involves learning from God. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God, as read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 16. The disciple of Christ needs to be set apart from the world. Our focus should be on our Lord and Savior and how to please Him in every aspect of our life. We need to practice putting Christ first in everything that we do. Good works is another example of God's plan for our life. The Bible likens believers to the works in the art in the studio of the master artist, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 reads, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before we were born, God designed a plan for us before we were even created. Psalms 139 verse 13 reads, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." He is a master and we are His instruments. This lesson mentions just some of the things that God communicated through His word about His plan on our lives and the plans that He has for us as His people. Parents have a vision for their children, even as God had a vision for us before we were conceived. The Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Parents envision great things for their children. As they see them grow and develop over the years, God has a plan for our lives, is mentioned throughout the entire Word of God. We're fortunate enough that He has left a blueprint in the Word of God as the Bible, a treasure map, if you will. There's something bigger than a pot of gold at the end of this treasure map. That final prize is eternal life and to be able to live eternity with Him. Anyone who establishes a plan has a vision of how that plan will be executed. A coach determines a game plan before they match up against an opponent. However, when you actually take the field, get on the court, next thing you know, after the first half, you're down 45 points. That game plan changes, right? You can't stay the course if you're losing that badly. Most of you are familiar with Mike Tyson. He's a former heavyweight boxer. He was once quoted as saying, "Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face." Unfortunately, in the boxing arena, it's true. You train for several months, years, and some events to train for a particular fight against a particular contender. And then all of a sudden, you learn stamina and he's got weak body shots. You want to go to the body, so you work out a game plan over the years of going to the body, and then you go out there and you get punched in the mouth, and then everything goes out the window and you're just out there just trying to survive and the game plan is gone. God's plan for us doesn't change. It stays the same. His desire for His people is to be with Him. God's word will direct our footsteps as we should follow it. No matter how many obstacles, trials, or tribulations that we encounter in our life, Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." God's plan for our life as Christians is to stay the course, to follow and stay on His game plan, and remain the same in order for His people to be with Him and to have eternal life with Him in heaven. Sometimes we become impatient and we want to know exactly what God has in store for us, or what's around the next corner, or what's involved in the next chapter in our lives. God's plan for us is revealed a little bit at a time, and His plan may look a little different at each season in our life. As a parent, you don't tell your two-month-old child you're going to be a doctor or you're going to be a lawyer. You don't explain to your one-year-old child what the qualities that you should look for when trying to find a spouse. God's plan for your life will be revealed to you and us as we progress throughout life. In preparation for this lesson, I came across this following example. A young woman may ask God to direct her to his plan and believes college is a part of that plan. But halfway through college, she becomes ill and must spend the next 2 years in a convalescent home. Is she now out of sync with God's plan? Not if her heart continues and is set to obey him. In that convalescent home, she meets a young man and becomes her husband. They both love the Lord and desire to serve him and believe that the plan that the Lord has for them is in the missionary field. They begin preparation, but halfway through the training to go out and do missionary work, she becomes pregnant with a high-risk pregnancy. Did they miss God's plan? Did the Lord abandon them? Not at all. Because their experience caring for that child with special needs, they were able to minister to other families with similar needs. Their plan looks much different from the one that they had envisioned for themselves, but it's God's plan for them. They were able to look back and reflect and see God's hand in every turn in their particular story. You may be familiar with the old Yiddish proverb, "We plan, God laughs." God's plan is rarely straight, a straight shot to a visible goal. His plan requires a journey of us, a journey that may be filled with detours, obstacles, U-turns, so on and so forth. But if our hearts are continued and set in the direction to obey God and obey his scripture, then we know we will be in the center of God's plans every step of the way. So don't get discouraged when the detours pop up in your life. That wasn't part of the plan. Just remember that God has a plan for you, and this detour is a part of it. And as mentioned in Romans 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In closing, know that God has a plan for you. God's plan to save his people from sins and bring his people back to him and spend eternity. His word explains the steps of the plans of salvation. We just have to remain focused on his word and our steps and guide our steps so that we can have a place in eternity with him. Maybe you don't fully understand the purpose for God's plan in your life. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God right now. Maybe you're a Christian struggling to understand what God's plan is for you. There's an opportunity for you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing the song, Chosen Song of Invitation.